Good morning. It is great to be with you all online this morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace, specifically one of our downtown campus pastors. We're continuing in our series in the book of Exodus. And in fact, this week ends our time through the specific verses and chapters in Exodus. Next week, we will take a look at what Hebrews has to say about Jesus as it relates to Exodus, Moses, and the New Testament. But today, we really finish up the chapters of Exodus. If you'd like to go ahead and open up your Bible, we'll be in Exodus 33, and go ahead and pull that out. Exodus 33 will cover through chapter 40. We'll take a look at the tabernacle. What does home mean to you? When I say the word home, what comes to your mind? It's a complex word with a lot of complex definitions and experiences. If we talk about a house, we're talking about a physical structure. But really, what we're talking about this morning is the idea of a home. What's your idea of home? What are the things that you think of when you hear the word home? Maybe it's a tradition from your family of origin. Maybe it's a place that you feel known. Maybe it's where you know where to find things because it's home. It's a place maybe you feel relaxed and you know what to expect. Or maybe there's certain foods or beverages or scents, traditions that you think of when you think of home. For me, I don't necessarily think of a geographical location. My family of origin moved about 10 times in my childhood, and now my folks don't live in the home I grew up in. And so home is really about people, the people that I'm with. Maybe as I talk about these things, maybe as I talk about the concept of home, you have a lot of nostalgia or longing. Or maybe it's something that you've lost and you grieve that loss. Or maybe it's something that you've never experienced at all, and it's something you long to have. Well, today we're talking about where God's home is. Ultimately, what we're talking about today is that God always has a plan for his presence. God always has a plan to make his home among his people. Would you pray with me and for me as we get started? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in these difficult times we find ourselves in, you have not left us alone. God, you have spoken to us through your word and your spirit and your people, and we want to set the next few moments aside to hear from you. Thank you for your spirit's presence in this place. Thank you for your spirit's indwelling presence inside your people. God, I pray that you would speak to each one, wherever they are right now, whenever they are watching this, wherever they are watching this, no matter what their concept of home is, I pray that each one would hear exactly what you would have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's do a very quick recap of where we've been in Exodus. First, God delivers his people, the Israelites, who had been enslaved by the Egyptian people. He delivers them miraculously by his power, by his outstretched arm. He delivers his people. He delivers them out of slavery. He delivers them through the Red Sea, and he sends them out into the desert and towards the promised land. Then he makes this people, his covenant people, he makes a covenant with them and says, because I have delivered you, I'm going to invite you into a covenant relationship with me. And then he tells them that part of that covenant is the commandments and the laws that we see in the Ten Commandments and the laws that follow it in Exodus. We see the parameters around that covenant relationship where God says, this is how I will make you into my people. This is how I will protect you. This is how I will provide for you as my covenant people. And then last week in Exodus 32, we looked at how as Moses is receiving the law and the commandments on Mount Sinai, God's people tire of waiting on Moses and tired of waiting on God. And so they take the treasures, the gold that they had collected that the Egyptian people had handed over to them as they left. They take those things and they make a graven image. They make an image that they bow down and they worship to. That's where we've been so far. As we enter Exodus 33, we see God tell his people to move out from Mount Sinai and to continue through the desert towards the promised land. And they say, We will not go without your presence. We will not go without you. Now, this is an amazing thing. We're going to take just a moment here and think about how amazing this is that they wanted the Spirit of God to go with them. The reason that's amazing is because they had just blown it big time. They took the gold and the resources that God had miraculously provided into their hands. As they're leaving, the Egyptians not only are letting them go, but they are giving them their gold. And the Egyptians have been the Israelites have been carrying this Egyptian gold, and they are to use this gold to build the tabernacle. They're to use it to make a home for God among them. But instead, they melt it down and they worship it itself. They take what God has provided, the resources God has given them, and instead of using them and stewarding them to worship God, they worship the created thing. This is at the heart of our sin and idolatry, and this is at the heart of Romans 1 that says, instead of worshiping the Creator, we are worshiping the creation. This is what God's people are doing. Yet God has shown his compassion and his grace and mercy on them in such a way that they say, God, we're not going from this place unless you go with us. They had met with their covenant, compassionate, gracious God. So they ask God for his presence to go with them. Open with me, if you haven't already, to Exodus 33. In Exodus 33, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people and reiterates what the people have said, that they desire for the presence of God to go with them. Exodus 33 will start in verse 11 and go through 17. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I with your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, and he shows us something between this dialogue between Moses and God and Moses interceding for the people. We learn more about this God that they are requesting. They are interceding and asking that God would go with them. The first thing that we learn is that he met with his people. In verse 11, it says that he met with Moses as a man meets with his friend. What an amazing thing that the God of the universe that created everything would meet face to face with his people. Not because of their goodness, not because of them walking in righteousness, but because of his character, his love, his covenant that he had enacted with them. In verses 13 and 17 of chapter 33, we see that God is a gracious God, a compassionate, merciful God. In chapter 34, 5 through 7, God says, "I am merciful and compassionate. I am gracious." We see the character of God. We see that he is acting from a place of his character. The covenant, his presence, it's all based on who he is. He is by nature loving and compassionate and merciful and gracious. And then in Exodus 34:10, we see a renewal of this covenant. God with his people before they are sent out. To this point, God had met with his people in the tent of meeting that we read about in 33 verse 11. This tent that Moses would go into, the Spirit of God would descend upon it. And as Moses is meeting with his people, or Moses is meeting with God, the people are standing at the entrance of their tent and they are watching this take place. And then Moses comes out often with a word for the people. To this point, that's how God had met with his people in the desert. But then in chapter 35, we see that they are to take the resources that God has provided, the skills that God has provided, and they are to build a tabernacle where God will meet with his people. And this tabernacle will be built, it'll be packed up, and they'll carry it with them on to the next place. At the end of chapter 35 of Exodus into chapter 36, we see the people take the resources God has provided, then they're filled with the Spirit, and then they build this tabernacle to the glory of God. This tabernacle is slightly different from the tent of meeting, but it still goes with them as the Spirit and presence of God will go with them wherever they go. This is the reality of God's presence and his promise among his people. This tabernacle will serve as a meeting place for what is sacred with that which is earthly and created. It will be for what is heavenly to come down and meet with that which is on earth. It will be for the Creator to meet with his creation. Hebrews chapter 9, which we'll take a look at in just a moment, says that this tabernacle that God's people took with them in the desert, this tabernacle was holiness on earth. It was an earthly holiness. It's because God is coming to meet with his people. This tabernacle is an offer of God's power, provision, and presence to go with his people. That wherever his people go, they will be distinct, as Moses says. They will be distinct. His power, presence, provision will always be with them. And then look with me at Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and a fire was in it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the Spirit would come and fill the tabernacle, and then the Spirit would depart, and they would pack up the tabernacle, and they would follow wherever the Lord was going. God's promise to be with his people is nothing new. We're seeing a particular provision for it here in the tent of meeting and in the tabernacle as the Israelites exit out of Egypt and the Israelites wander in the desert. We see God's provision for his presence. But God being with his people is nothing new. In fact, it's something that he has provided for them since the beginning of time. So we're going to take a brief journey here through God's promise for his presence. As we said from the beginning, God always has a plan for his presence among his people. And that's where they find their home. So we begin this journey in the very beginning, in Genesis 1 and 2, where God promises his presence among his people. He comes and he meets with them. He creates Adam and Eve. He creates us to share in his joy, Father, Son, and Spirit. He invites us to fellowship with him. Adam and Eve fellowshipped with God in the garden. We see this in Genesis 1 and 2 in the beginning of chapter 3. They walked with him in the cool of the day. It was a meeting of the heavenly and that which had been created. They were in intimate relationship with one another. But then Adam and Eve sin. They choose to go their own way. They choose to step outside of God's provision for them and go their own way. So sin has entered the world. And now there is a chasm between God and mankind. As they sin, God comes to Adam and Eve and he says, "Where are you?" It's not that God can't find them. He knows everything. But it shows us that there is a chasm. There's a break in God's relationship with man and man with God's. There's now a fallenness. We have fallen away. We are not in right relationship with God. We are separated from the full presence of God at the fall. In the third chapter of the Bible, there's already this brokenness, this chasm in our relationship with God. The author Wallace Stegner says this as it pertains to the fall and this sense of home. "Home is a notion that only nations of homeless fully appreciate, and only the uprooted can comprehend." The sense of home, the most poignant sense of home, is all of our longing for home. No matter what our sense of home is, or whether we have a sense of home or not, we all feel this longing for home, this longing for the presence of God. And we know intuitively that we are not there, that something is broken, that there is a fly in the ointment. As we see everything that's transpired this year, in the year of 2020, we know this is not the way it should be. This is not the way it should be. We should be meeting together, all together in this room. We shouldn't have to separate ourselves physically from one another. We shouldn't have to take trees that God has grown and take them out of our house because they've crashed through our house. Something isn't right. We don't just have to look to the outside world to see that something is not right. We can see in our own hearts that something is not right. We are not the workers we want to be. We're not the employees or the bosses or the husbands or the wives or the parents or the kids or the citizens or the followers of Jesus that we know we should be. There's a chasm between us and God. There's a chasm between us and hope. There's a chasm between us and peace and joy and love. There's something that's keeping us from this sense of home. There are internal things, our own way of ruining and sabotaging things, and then there's outside forces keeping us from having a sense of home. In the Old Testament, whatever way it is, whether it's the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, God makes a way to be in the presence of his people. He always makes a physical representation of his presence so that they can meet with their God. We see then in Jesus' day in the first century, there was the temple. The temple looked very much like the tabernacle, and it was the place where people would go to worship and meet with God. And it very much looked like the tabernacle. So let's take a moment to look at the temple and the tabernacle because it's helpful as we see this journey through God's presence in the Bible. The tabernacle and the temple were set up in very similar ways. The majority of the people would stay outside. So in the tabernacle was a giant rectangle that was made out of these huge curtains with wooden pillars that with silver at the top that would hold the curtains in place, and it would be a huge rectangle. And the majority of the people of God, the Israelites, would stand on the outside and they would come and worship on the outside of this giant rectangle. Then the priests, the Levites, were charged with setting up the tabernacle and making the sacrifices. So they would go in through the curtain into this open area where they would make the animal sacrifice. It was open air, so they could look up to heaven, but also they could make a sacrificial offering to God. So they would take an animal and make a sacrifice. That animal was a representative of the people and their sin. And that priest was a mediator, a representative that would go in and make this sacrifice for the sins of the people. Then there was another curtain that would separate that outer court with what is known as the inner courts, where they would go in and they would worship God. The priest would go in and worship God in the inner courts. And then there was another curtain, and that was the holy place where the priest would go in and make offerings to God and pray to God. And then there was the Holy of Holies, another curtain. That's where the presence of God was, and the priests would go in. One priest, morning and evening, and would go in and and make sacrifices to God and meet with the presence of God and then come out with a message for the people. This is how the tabernacle was set up. This is how the temple was set up in the first century. God making a provision for his presence to be with his people. Then we come to Jesus himself. We come to Jesus himself. In John 1:14, we read the word, Jesus, God, the one who is eternal, the one who Genesis speaks of as being involved in creation itself. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, it's the Greek word for tabernacle. Jesus came and tabernacled. He set up his tent among his people. He built a tent in our neighborhood. He set up residence among his people when Jesus came. See, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, these were all representative. They pointed back to Eden, God walking among his people, but then they were a foreshadowing of when Jesus would come and God in the flesh, God incarnate, would come and live among his people. So Jesus comes and he lives among his people. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to die and rise again and go to be with the Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to send my Spirit to come and dwell inside of you. So Jesus comes and lives among his people, and then when he goes to be with the Father after his resurrection and ascension, he says, I'm going to send my Spirit, and instead of just living among you, I'm going to live inside of you. What an amazing promise. So we've gone from a tabernacle being set up where God's presence was, or a tent in the desert, to God living in his people. What an amazing provision for his presence. In order for this to take place, what Jesus says in John 2 must take place. John 2, 18 through 22, Jesus calls himself the temple that would be torn down and then would rise up from the ashes. Here he is saying that he is the temple of God because the full Spirit of God, the full grace and truth of God living in fleshly form. And then he's saying here that he would be broken down, he would be torn down, he would be killed in the flesh, but then he would rise again from the dead. And he would go to prepare a place for us and send his Spirit to live among us. When Jesus gave his life, he was giving his life for you and me. And just like that animal sacrifice in the tabernacle, the priest would lay his hands on that animal, and he was passing on the sins of himself and the people onto that animal. And that animal would represent the sins of the people. And then that animal would be slaughtered. In that same way, Jesus spilled his blood for you and me. He takes our sin upon himself, and he takes the sacrifice, takes the death that we deserve, and he spills his blood in our place. Yet, unlike that animal, he doesn't stay dead. He rises again, showing that he is God, that God himself has made a sacrifice for our sins. God himself has made a way for that chasm to be crossed so that we can be in fellowship with God. And then he sends his Holy Spirit to live in us, erasing that chasm between us and God. His presence with us at all times. Open up with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 lays out in the first 10 verses. Hebrews chapter 9 lays out for us the construction of the tabernacle that we're talking about here in Exodus chapter 33 through 40. It says that the tabernacle was an earthly place of holiness. And then it goes through and even talks about some of the components of the tabernacle. And it lays out this sacrificial system that took place in the tabernacle. But then look with me at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. It starts with the word but. What a great little important word that we find in Scripture, especially in Hebrews and especially in the New Testament. When we see that word but, we are about to see God's grace in action. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent or tabernacle that was not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let me break it down for you. The author of Hebrews is saying, if at one point God's people could meet with God in a tent in the hot desert, and they could lay their hands on a calf that could die, and they could be forgiven of their sins, how much more can the blood of Christ, God in the flesh, how much more can the blood of Christ spilled for you and me purify us from all sins, sanctify us, make us holy, make us right with God? And how much more can his Spirit living inside of us do than us meeting in a tent in the desert with God? How much more can the blood of Christ do for you and me to unite us with God and God's Spirit, not just be in a tent or a church or be in some holy man that we have to go visit, but live inside of his people? How much more has the blood of Christ done for you and for me? And because of this, the dwelling place of God in the New Testament church and in the church age where we find ourselves now, 2,000 years later, the dwelling place of God is in his people. Those whose sin has been bought, paid for, purified, and died for by Jesus. Because of what he has done, he has made us holy so God's Spirit can come and live inside of a sinful, fallen, selfish idolater like me. What an amazing grace that God's Spirit would come and live in me. When Jesus died, when he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." And the book of Hebrews says that unlike the priest that would make sacrifice for the sins of the people day after day after day, when Jesus died for us and then rose from the dead and ascended to be with the Father, he sat down next to the Father. When do we sit down? When our work is finished. Jesus finished the work to purify us from our sin and unrighteousness and take away that chasm between us and God. When Jesus breathed his last breath, the temple curtain, which is very similar to this curtain you see behind me, this curtain was ripped in two, this curtain that separated, that represented the chasm between God and man. This curtain was ripped in two, and the barrier between God and man was separated. Now we don't go behind a curtain to meet with God. Now we don't go to a priest to meet with God. Now we don't have to go to church to meet with God. Because of what Christ has done, his Spirit lives in us. And it goes with us. God's power, provision, and promise always with us. And then one day, we are given the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. And Revelation 21:3 says, "Now the dwelling place of God is with man." We are given a promise that one day the whole earth will be his tabernacle as he dwells among his people right here. A new earth. All his tabernacle. All sin and suffering and his enemy defeated. And we are in his presence forevermore. Now, in light of this, in light of his presence being with us, what are the implications for us day in and day out? four things as we close here. Because God is always in our presence and we in his, first off, we can avoid sin. We can avoid sin. We can put off the deeds of the flesh because his presence is with us. We can know right from wrong. We can walk in his ways and in his spirit instead of the ways of the flesh. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence is fullness of joy. It's not in the things of this world. It's not in the creation. It's not in our circumstances being right. It's in the presence of God. It's at his right hand, which means at his presence. It's walking with him that we find pleasures forevermore. I'm so tired of giving up the pleasures of God, the pleasures that come with his presence, for the things of this world. I'm so tired of worshiping the creation instead of the creator. I'm so tired of aiming for happiness when I can have joy. And that joy comes in the presence of God. So that's the put off. Similarly, the put on. Number two, we can have the fruit of the Spirit. We can have the fruit of the Spirit because his Spirit lives inside of us. We can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control because these are the fruits of the Spirit. They're not fruits of my flesh. They're not fruits of your flesh. They're not fruits of our good behavior. They're not fruits of our circumstances. They are fruits of the Spirit. I far too often aim for liking people instead of loving them. I aim for happiness instead of joy. I aim for tranquility instead of peace. And you know what? I can't find it anywhere. I can't like people enough. I can't find enough happiness. I can't find tranquility no matter where I turn, no matter what I try. I can't find these things because my aim is wrong. When I walk in the Spirit, when I remember that the Spirit of God lives inside of me, I can have love for people even if I don't naturally like them. I can have joy when there is nothing to be happy about. I can have peace when everything is rocky and there are no calm waters. When there is no tranquility, I can have peace outside of my circumstances. With God's Spirit, I can have patience when the world is moving so quickly. I can have kindness. I can have goodness. I can have faithfulness. I can have gentleness. I can have self-control. And so can you because of the Spirit of God living inside of us. Number three, we're talking about implications of God's presence being in us and always with us. Number three, we can practice biblical hospitality. We can practice biblical hospitality. I'd love to give a whole sermon on this, and maybe there will be a day for that, but let me just keep it simple at this time. If God has made his home in us, we need to provide a home for others. If God has made a home in us, we need to provide a sense of home for others. Here's why. If the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you, as others come into your home, as others come into your life, they are coming in contact with the presence of God. Far too often, we are allowing our witness for God to be in the church building or online. Needs to happen in our homes. We need to show people that God loves them and that we love them by inviting them into our lives, inviting them into our homes, inviting them in not to our light or our clean home or our well-behaved kids or our perfect marriage. No, we are inviting them into the presence of God because God lives inside of us. Because God has made his home in us, we can provide a sense of home for others. Lastly, we can do good and bring light and life wherever we go. no matter where we go, whether it's in our place of work, in our community, at work, at play, at rest, we are bringing the light and the love and the life of who God is wherever we go. Because wherever we go, his presence goes with us. We can be that shining city on a hill that cannot be hidden, not because of our goodness, not because we have it all figured out, not because of how great a people we are, but because of our great God who lives inside of us. Wherever we go, the Spirit of the living God goes with us, and we can bring light and life. We can bring compassion, mercy, grace. We can bring justice. We can survive a pandemic to the glory of God. We can survive grad school to the glory of God. Because the Spirit of the living God lives in us, he is doing a rejuvenating, reviving, redeeming work in us and through us. And our world is in desperate need of revival. We are in desperate need of rejuvenation. We are in desperate need of redemption, and we're not going to bring it. Grace Community Church is not going to bring it. The Spirit of the living God working through his people will bring what this world desperately needs. As I close today, I'd like to pray for you. I want to invite you to stick around for the virtual lobby. Would love to talk with you, pray with you right after the service. But I want to close by reading Psalm 23 as a prayer. It's a psalm you're probably familiar with if you've been around the church very long, but I'd like you to think about it in the context of what we're talking about here today. Psalm 23, in closing, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Go in grace. We'll see you next week or in the virtual lobby.